right. Well, praise the Lord. Let's get to the Word of God. And I want to spend a few moments today sharing some things with you. Last week we talked about the peace of Jesus Christ. Our sermon series is entitled Jesus, Hope for Mankind. Today I want to talk to you about the expectation of hope. I want to share a very well-known Christmas passage of the Word of God. And it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. And I want to read that to you. How many of you know the Scriptures clearly declare that the people of the world who are without Christ, they have no hope and they live without God in their lives? How many of you realize that? That people that don't have Jesus, they really don't have any hope. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of most people, or of all people, most miserable. We live in a fallen world dominated by the evil principle of sinfulness. Sickness, disease, death, calamities, wars, all of these things are a result of the curse of sin. All of it. All of it is a result of the curse. This world, this earth, is under a curse. It's under the curse of sin. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, by becoming a curse for us, has provided salvation for all people everywhere. Isn't that good news? Thank God that He has provided, He became a curse for us so that He might lift the curse off of us. Man, that's an incredible truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to read this section. It's a little lengthy. I want to read 11 verses. But I love the Word of God. And I think when we read the Word of God, God speaks to us through His Word. All right, so it says this in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Old Testament prophecy. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. That wasn't his motivation to worship him. It was his motivation to kill him because of the threat of his kingship. Verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is an incredible story that we reflect upon in the Christmas season. And we have what is referred to here as the wise men from the east that came to Jerusalem. Now, an interesting thing to take note of in reference to biblical history is that at one time Israel was under Persian rule. How many of you realize that Iran is not an Arab country? Iran is a Persian country. A lot of people think that all of the Middle East is all people of Arab descent. But Iran is not a land of a nation of Arab descent. They are Persians. At one time, Israel was under Persian rule. Old Testament history teaches us that. So these men, biblical history tells us that they were most likely Persians. They were believed to be kings. They are called the Magi. You know, the Magi were referred to as wise men, as kings who were foreigners who came seeking for Jesus Christ. They came seeking him. Jesus, after his birth, it is believed that these men came actually several years after he was born. So they did not arrive. How many of you know you don't travel at the same rate of speed in that era as you do today? It takes a little while to get where you're going. But it is believed that these men were Persians, and they were familiar with the Jewish expectation of the Messiah because of Persian rule and Israel being under Persian rule at a time in history. So it seems to be evident that they were familiar with the Old Testament history. Now, the scripture tells us these men were astrologers. They were men who studied the heavens, and they were most assuredly intrigued by the glories of the universe. Now, one thing that stands out is that these men, these magi, they were moved by a supernatural sign that they saw in the heavens. They had never seen anything like this. You know, living in the city, you can't really see the glories of the universe. But if you go out in the country on a clear night and you look up in the sky, I mean, it is fantastic of what you can see. When you get away from all of the illumination around the cities because of the population. And I don't know if you've ever seen shooting stars, but they are quite common. You can't see them in the city. But if you get out in a secluded area, in a country setting, where you can see the clear sky, I mean, it is phenomenal. And it is very intriguing. And these men, magi, from which we get the English word magician, you know, they saw this supernatural sign. They saw something supernatural. And they came in search of the one. So it is quite evident they understood the prophecy. So let's visit the prophecy that they probably were familiar with. This is an interesting story in the Bible because we have a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. Prophet of God by the name of Balaam. But the interesting thing about Balaam is that Balaam was a rebellious prophet, but he still heard from God, and he spoke the word of God. So the story in Numbers chapter 24 is quite intriguing, because Balaam is riding on a donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Balaam didn't see it, but the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and immediately he gets off the path. You know, so Balaam starts, chastising the animal to get back on the road. So he gets back on the road, and he sees the angel of the Lord again, and he gets off the path again, and Balaam is just, you know, he's chastising the animal to keep going forward. Then the animal sees the angel of the Lord again. And the Bible says that he then moved against the wall of a mountain and kind of crushed Balaam's leg against the mountain. So then Balaam's really ticked off. You know, so he's really chastising the donkey. So the donkey gets back on the trail. He sees the angel of the Lord again. And then the Bible says that the donkey at that point, he just sat down. And Balaam is chastising this animal. And all of a sudden, the donkey starts talking to the prophet. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? I mean, could you imagine that? The donkey begins to speak. You can check. We don't have time. I got a lot of stuff to share with you today, and I'm going to try to do it real quick with the time that's allotted to us. But I would encourage you, go and read Numbers chapter 24. It's a funny story of Balaam's encounter with the donkey. But what I wanted to point out to you is the prophetic word that the prophet spoke. And the prophetic word, and I have to believe that these wise men from the east, they had to know something. Since they were familiar with Jewish culture and Jewish hope and Jewish expectation, they had to know a little something about this prophecy. And when they saw that star, that's what moved them and motivated them. And they began their journey because they were looking for Jesus. And this is what we read in Numbers 24, verse 15. It says, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open." This is an incredible prophecy. Verse 17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star," here it is, "a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all of the sons of tumult." I mean, what an incredible word. These men had a supernatural experience. And they were driven. They had to understand the expectation of the hope of the Jews. And when they saw that star, they knew that that was something from God. That was something supernatural. And it drove them. It motivated them to go and find Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing about these wise men. They were moved, first of all, by a supernatural sign. The next thing, these wise men had a revelation of Christ. They had a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting to note that these men had no knowledge or understanding of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. They didn't have any knowledge of that whatsoever. And I want you to hang on with me for a few minutes here. Because within every human being is created this desire to worship God. In every soul, in the spirit of every human being, there is this impartation, this thing that God has built, because it comes from Him. The spirit of a man comes from God. God breathed into Adam the breath of his own life. There is this desire to worship God. And these men had a revelation. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand salvation. They didn't understand any of those things. But they were drawn to the wonder of His person. Now think about that for a minute. They were drawn not for what He was doing for them or would do for them. They were simply drawn because of who He was. Hallelujah. That inward drive. That's why you can go to third world countries and you can go to nations like places like India. And you will find people worshiping all kind of things. Book of Acts, Paul encounters these people. They made an altar. They built this shrine. And they said to the unknown God, and they're worshiping because there is that created instinct on the inside of us that wants to worship God. So Paul finds this with the men of Athens, and he addresses them, and he said, I am here to declare that unknown God to you. And that was in the person of Jesus Christ. These men were moved not by the knowledge of salvation or the work of redemption. They were drawn to the glory of God that they saw in the heavens. An old Welsh preacher gives this commentary on this story in the Bible. He says that in the Old Testament, if you go back to the Old Testament, when Moses built the tabernacle, and the Bible says that the glory of God was over the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones kind of stuff. Come on, somebody. Right? The glory of God was over the Ark of the Covenant. And then we read further on that because of Israel's rebellion and their unfaithfulness and all of the sin that they allow themselves to partake in, that the glory of God was lifted. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says, for all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't it interesting to note that in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, that when Adam was banished from the garden, that he was driven away from God's presence because the glory of God was now lifted. He no longer was under the glory of God because of his sinful choice. So think about that. So the glory of God. So this old Welsh preacher says that from the beginning of time, when the glory of God was lifted because of the sinfulness of humanity, that the glory of God has not had a place to dwell until a star, oh come on somebody, until a star, a supernatural star appeared. Hallelujah. And this Welsh preacher says that star was the glory of God that had lifted in the book of Genesis. It was over the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. But it has been looking for a permanent dwelling place because it could not dwell in the sinful heart of humanity until a man is born. Are y'all with me? He has no human agency. He was not born because of sexual intimacy. He was born by the Word of God because He is the Word of God. He was supernaturally conceived. He was a bona fide member of the human race. But yet, He had no sinfulness. So then all of a sudden, check this out, John 1:14. All of a sudden, that glory of God found and had a permanent dwelling place. And we read this in John's Gospel chapter 1 and in verse 14. Direct statement about Jesus Christ. This is an awesome, awesome word. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt. It dwelt. A dwelling place. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld what? We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I love the word grace there. It's the Greek word charis, and here's the definition. It is the divine influence of God upon the heart, reflected in the lifestyle. That's taken right from Strong's Dictionary of Biblical Words. The divine influence of God upon the heart. When there is a divine influence on the heart, my friends, it manifests in how we live our lives. That's why John said this in the first epistle of John. He said, if we say that we love God and we hate our brother, he said, we're liars. He said, because how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? He said, that's not possible. It's not possible. If we say that we are in the light, then our life needs to reflect that. If our life does not reflect the light, then guess what? It means that we are not in the light. That's what it means. Because when the grace, when Jesus is on the inside, the divine influence of God upon the heart, reflected in the lifestyle. How many of you realize there's a lot of people that say they're Christians? It's the truth anyway. But not everybody who says they are. There's got to be the divine influence that is reflected in the lifestyle. Hallelujah. Thank God. See, these wise men, they had a revelation of Christ. And I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker, "Wise men still seek Him." I like that. I think it's true. Wise men still seek Him. These men were drawn to the wonder of His person because of that desire on the inside. Think of this. You know, these wise men were drawn to the glory that they saw in the heavens. True worship, listen, true worship is based upon a revelation of who Christ is. Praise and thanksgiving is focused on what He's done. Are y'all with me? But if you really get to the real spirit of worship, the real spirit of worship is not based upon His performance. It's not based upon what He's done. How many of you know, man, it's real easy to praise God when you just got a $5,000 check in the mail? Ever had that happen to you? Yeah. I have. I'm believing for 10. 10 million. Really do something for God. Hallelujah. God has just really been speaking to me, you know, of who He is. You know, and that He possesses all power. He is sovereign God. He possesses all things. He owns everything. Everything that is in this world, He owns it. That's why the Bible says the gold is His and the silver is His and the bronze is His and the copper is His and the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. I take that a step further. All the oil in the earth is His. He created it. If we really begin to understand His person, if we would just get a revelation of who He is, that He's God. Hallelujah. He is God, my friends. He is God. And I'm telling you, that worship on the inside will just flow out of us. I think about these wise men. They didn't know anything about the cross. They didn't know anything about salvation. All they knew was because they studied the stars. They were astrologers. So they knew that verse. There's going to be a star that's going to appear. Man, I don't know. I want to see what that star looks like. I want to learn a little bit about that star. But when that star appeared, it was above and beyond anything they ever thought, imagined, or even dreamed of seeing. And the Bible says they just began to follow the star until they got to Jerusalem. Then the star disappeared. So then they go to Herod's house. Yo, Herod, we're looking for Jesus. You know, He's king. He's the king of the Jews. We're trying to find Him. You know, Herod was a king. He did not want to give in to anybody's threat of kingship, power, or authority, because they were driven by those things. You know, so Herod says, "Well, you know, I give you authority. Go search. Go find him. And when you find Him, come tell me, because I want to come and worship Him." Liar. That's not what he wanted to do. But the amazing thing about the story, they leave out of the palace, and all of a sudden, there's the glory. Hallelujah. And that's why the Bible says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Hallelujah. That inward drive, it was moving them. It was driving them. It was motivating them. Let me go on to the next thing. Guys, I forgot to tell y'all this, but on the notes for the futuristic expectation of hope, my next bullet point, if y'all could bring up Romans 5, 1-5, instead of Romans 8. I kind of had a different verse to kind of submit. I apologize that I didn't get y'all that information. I was kind of like Brother Kenny up here. What was that last point? What was that last announcement? We want the kid, Brother Kenny, about senior moments. I never have those. Becky has them all the time. Y'all know that's not the truth. Becky will tell me, she sent me on a mission to get pasta sauce. Do y'all realize how many sauces there are in Walmart? You ought to go to that aisle and check it out. And she has sent me, she sends me on the store to the store now all the time. And every time she emphasizes pasta sauce. Not this one, not that pasta sauce. And every time I come back with the same one. Tomato sauce. Every time. And I could tell yesterday she was really aggravated. And she said, that's how many times do I have to tell? That's the same one you've been bringing back for the last 5 trips. And it was. If you've seen one sauce, you've seen them all. You know, so I had to go back to the store the next day. Thank God there was some grace period in between. But I had, and here's the funny thing, I get back to the store and then I got a caller on the phone. And she says, how many times do I have to tell you it's in the pasta aisle? I said, now why would they have this stuff in 2 different places? So I get over there, and sure enough, there it was. And then I got the revelation. I said, now I understand which one she's looking for. So now when I go back, I have a spirit of confidence. I have a level of confidence that when I go back to get this product, I know exactly where to go, and I know exactly what to get. Oh, well, anyway. Let me get out of my senior moments. Futuristic expectation of hope. I want to give you this one in Romans chapter 5. Man, this is incredible. Because, again, man, we're going to talk about worship. See, because to worship God, you can't worship God until you get right with God. You know, you'll worship the wrong things. You know, everybody has that instinct to worship. But until they get the revelation, until they come into contact with who God is and the wonders of His person, they'll worship all the wrong things. Because to really, truly worship God, we have to experience Romans 5 right here. And this is what it says. Listen in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope. Notice what it says. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. The glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces, I like what the New American Standard Bible says. It says perseverance produces proven character. It's in verse 4. Proven character. And character produces hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, thank God. See, we are talking about the futuristic expectation of hope. Right here, He's teaching us several things. First of all, He's teaching us about access to God through Christ. Thank God that we now have access to God. If you're a born-again child of God, you don't have to fear the things of this world. You don't have to fear your future. You don't have to fear even death itself. Because you have been granted access. See, all of the writers of the New Testament, they had that revelation. That's why Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, I have a desire to depart this life and be with Christ, which is far better. Hallelujah. They had a totally different viewpoint in reference to these eternal things. Now, the hardest thing about death is that, you know, we build a life on this earth, do we not? We build relationships. We build families. We have children. And all of those things. But my friends, we must never lose sight that there is a futuristic expectation. Thank God that our hope is not only in this life, because it's full of tragedies. It's full of calamities. It's full of all kind of bad stuff. The world that we live in is an evil world. But thank God that we have a futuristic expectation of hope. And we are granted this access to God through Christ. The second thing, we now stand. We have a secure position that we enjoy in God's grace. When the Bible says that we stand, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's a very powerful word, because what it is teaching us is that we have a secure position to enjoy in God's grace. We're talking about positional salvation here. He has granted us this incredible relationship that we are no longer estranged from God. We are no longer separated from His glory. Even Paul said it this way. He said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One day, my friends, there is going to be a manifestation. The world doesn't understand it. They don't get it. They can't get it. Even Paul said it this way. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of them, there's no way they can understand the things of God, because they are spiritual. We are talking about spiritual truth. So the world doesn't get it. They don't understand it, because they lack salvation. They lack the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. But thank God, we have access to God through Christ, and we now stand. Here's the next thing. The destiny of every believer is to share in the glory of God. The hope is certain because Jesus Christ secures it. Thank God. So the hope is certain. And we can have confidence. Even John said it this way. He said, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He's talking about kingdom principles operating in our lives, in the world in which we live. Thank God that we can have that. We have that confidence. Anything we ask, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've asked. And that's kingdom stuff. That's kingdom stuff. All because of this futuristic expectation of hope. Here's the next thing. Tribulations produce spiritual benefits of Christ-likeness. Thank God that character formation is changing. Character formation is changing because of what Jesus has done. Tribulation produces spiritual benefits. You learn from it. You grow from it. How many of you realize everything we go through in life, we should get smarter and wiser? Right? Because it's all producing growth and spiritual benefits and character formation. See, I'm not the same guy that I was in 1975. I'm not the same guy I was in 2000. See, because the awesome thing about this futuristic expectation of hope is that He keeps working and working and working until the day when we lay this body down and we put on the full image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 8 says there is going to be a futuristic manifestation of the children of God. Hallelujah. We're going to be just like Him. Here's the next thing. There is an outflow of love because of the light that is implanted within. Thank God. Outflow of love. Look at what He says. He says, hope, verse 5, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment. See, when a man or a woman becomes a born-again child of God, they are redeemed. It's going to bring me to my last point. They are redeemed. They are redeemed. Their spirit, their soul, and their body. Every one of us consists of spirit, soul, and body. Now, people that are lost, their body follows their soul. People that are saved, their body follows their spirit. If you can grasp that. See, that's what Jesus illustrated in His life. Because He was not dominated, His flesh did not follow His feelings. His flesh followed His spirit. Because of that life of God on the inside of Him. You know, that he had that glory of God already operating in him. So we understand the moment that someone says yes to Jesus Christ, their spirit becomes saved. Their spirit is eternally saved. That's why the thief on the cross, when he recognized, confessed, and acknowledged the Messiahship, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, now think of this, he was a thief. He was a criminal. And he's being executed because of his crimes. But he recognized the Lordship of Jesus. And he said, Lord, he had a revelation. He's nailed to the cross. And he's got a revelation of who's nailed in the middle. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Immediately he turned and he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. He may have been nailed to the cross, but he was about to be released into a shout of joy. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now the guy on the other side, not so much. Because he was arrogant. He was Christ rejecting. He rejected salvation. I mean, could you imagine that salvation is right there in the middle? And you reject. You reject it. My. That's why we got to preach the gospel. We got to convince people. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. You know, don't listen to what the commentators say. Don't listen to people on television. Oh, there's many paths to God. If there is, then why did Jesus come? But the message of the gospel, I mean, it is undeniable. Thank God. There is redemption. He saves our spirit. Our soul is in, see, that's where the growth process takes place, is in the realm of our soul. That's why David said, my soul will be refreshed. My soul is renewed. He restores my soul. See, your soul is your personality. It's who you are. It's that realm of feelings, desire. So you have to bring that to link into the depth of your spirit. And then your body. See, that's why we have to deal with sickness and disease. Because the body's not redeemed yet. I don't have perfect vision. I need glasses. I've been told I'm a perfect candidate for laser surgeries. You ain't putting no laser on my eyes. I'm going to keep my glasses. Becky thinks they're sexy anyway, so. So I'm going to go with that. Hallelujah. But we have all of these. You might have a cold today. You might need some Tylenol. See, your body's not redeemed yet. Are y'all with me? But one day, come on somebody. But one day, hallelujah, this body is going to be redeemed. Thank God. And it's going to be just like His. Thank God. See, now we're talking about the hope of redemption. Let me conclude with this right here. Revelation chapter 5. Oh, man, I love this. I love this. I love this. Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the hope of redemption. One day we will be totally, completely redeemed. Body, soul, and spirit will be in the eternal presence of God. The scripture declares it. Look at what we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 14. Man, I love this. They sung a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Look at what it says. "Out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, we are all one family. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Thank God. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Look at this. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth," under the earth, "and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying," just like that donkey began to talk to the prophet, God says that all of creation, every single thing that is created, even centipedes, are going to praise God and worship God. Even your dogs and your cats are one day going to worship God. The Bible says that everything that is created is one day going to worship Him. And it says that they fell down and they worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. The scripture declares it, that every created thing will worship God. All of creation was created to live in the atmosphere of His presence. Mankind lost the spirit of worship because they lost His presence. But when you get restored, like Romans 5 teaches us, when you become part of the redeemed, and redemption is yours. Redemption means freedom from obligation, bondage, or danger by the payment of a price. If all of a sudden the bank called you today and said, "I got good news. We are redeeming your mortgage. You don't owe us a dime. We are redeeming your car note. You don't owe us a dime. We are redeeming your medical bills. You don't owe us a dime." Visa said, "Oh, that'd take the Holy Ghost, wouldn't it?" Visa would say, "You don't owe us a dime. Not only do you not have interest, you don't have debt." Hallelujah. My friends, that's what redemption is. Freedom from obligation. Freedom from bondage. It is a payment of a price. We have been redeemed from sin and restored to His presence. Let's see, I've been preaching 45 minutes. It's time to stop. Can I end with something real quick? Well, I got one. I know some of y'all still depressed about this Falcons game. Listen. They got them again in 2 weeks. Don't worry. I want to leave you with this. In Psalms 148. Just more evidence of everything that we are talking about. And this is an awesome, awesome psalm. Psalms 148. All right, we already learned everything that is created to worship God. Everything. Everything that moves. Remember what Jesus said? "If these don't praise me," come on somebody, what did He say? "The rocks and the stones will cry out." We're talking about a revelation of who He is, of His very person, of His nature, His character. Oh my God, Psalms 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him stars of light, praise Him heavens of heavens, the waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His words, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and cattle. And my God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this. He said, every creeping thing and flying fowl, king of the earth and all people, princes, judges, young men, old men, maidens, children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name is exalted. Oh, my God. And His glory. His glory. His glory. His glory is restored. Oh, my. Woo. He's exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all of His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Oh, come on, somebody. We ought to stand on our feet and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I have a futuristic expectation of hope that has been given to me through a star out of Jacob. Hallelujah. My God, my God, my God, my God.